If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 11. We are in a fascinating season here at the Well where we're kind of going back to basics. If you happen to be a guest with us, joining us here in this season, you came at the perfect time. Perfect in that we're kind of beginning a new year together. Perfect in that we're discussing just some fundamental things, but inconvenient if you're a person who knows the Lord but prefers your religious expression to be simply coming to a service and listening and then nothing. Because what I want to begin to do, if I can, is lean into that notion just a bit and suggest to you that what God longs for with us is that we would take personal responsibility for our faith. See, the assumption would be that we spend time in our Bibles on a regular basis, not listening to anything other than what God might have for us as we just read His Word. As a normative expression of our relationship with God, we just spend time in our Bibles and we just read His Word. And I want to suggest to you that if you are trying to grow in your relationship with God, if you're trying to get serious about your faith and you are not reading your Bible, you will be like driving a sports car in first gear. You'll sound impressive and go nowhere. Only when we read our Bibles on our time, just us and the Lord, do we begin to grow. We're also making the assumption that how you're doing spiritually is going to be something that you're both aware of and doing something about. See, I want to get over the idea of either a lack of awareness to where I don't even have a clue how I'm doing spiritually, or being okay with being awful. You know, I talk to some guys, you know, and I go, hey, how are you doing spiritually? Well, I'm doing okay. I'm looking at a lot of porn right now, but I'm doing okay. I mean, I'm a guy. I'm like, I don't understand what that means. I don't understand how we get to the place where our spiritual lives are compromised. We're behaving and living in a way that's dishonoring to the Lord and do nothing about it. So we're assuming a personal responsibility with it. And the final is that we're assuming that there's a desire and a regular ongoing practice of spending time with God in prayer. Now, I don't know about you. Who feels competent praying? I mean, do you really feel like you got that thing dialed in when it comes to praying? See, chances are, if we're honest, you're probably very similar to me. I get good intentions. I'm going to pray. All right, Lord, I'm going to pray. And I sit down and I go to the Lord. I mean, I'm like, I'm going to the Lord with everything. Like, Lord, I want to pray for this and for this and for this. And then I'm done and I look at my watch. It's been like 30 seconds. I mean, do you have that experience? Or you go to the Lord in prayer and you begin to pray and then all of a sudden, you're like way over here, totally off topic, thinking about thoughts of stuff you know you ought not to be thinking about that you saw in the ninth grade, but here it is. I'm going, what is that? Prayer. But we need prayer in our relationship with God. But few people feel like it's a strength. Few people, if I say, what's the best thing you got going spiritually? They go, dude, my prayer life is rocking. Now, I'm not talking about praying before your double-double. That's different. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about spending time communing with the Lord, dialoguing with God, praying. Part of the reason we're terrible at prayer, and there's multiple facets to this, part of the reason is the hyper-spiritual people kind of hijacked prayer and made it something that like really spiritual people do and normal folk like us can't do it, right? So like prayer is you got to go to this retreat site, okay? There's got to be a monk present with a sweet ZZ Top goatee. You got to be able to light a candle with the right kind of incense, be in the right posture, the right place, the right this, the right that to pray. And when you do pray, if you don't quote a Puritan or some early church father, then you really don't know what you're talking about. If you don't pray using these and thous, then that's not really, I mean, the Lord doesn't hear that unless you pray in the King James. So there's this sense that like those people took it, and if we don't speak their language, we can't connect. The other is we're a prideful people. A prayerless people are a prideful people because when we don't pray, what we're saying to God is we don't need you. I mean, I got it figured out on my own. I mean, thank you for being a sovereign God who's willing to enter into my life on my behalf, but I'm good. I mean, that's what we're saying when we say, I don't need God, I think the other is prayer can be a little awkward. Have you ever listened to somebody try to pray and you're trying to figure out who we just is? Father, we just pray, and Father, we just thank you for this day, and Father, we just want to lift up our neighbors, and Father, we just, I thought that was a person for a while when I started coming to church. I'm like, who's Father Weegis? Apparently, he's a great dude. Not only that, but it's just something that we don't feel confident doing, and yet it's essential, is it not? I mean, it brings chaos into perspective. It brings us anxiety, even in the midst of disaster. It realigns our hearts to trust him. It allows us to commune with the Father. I mean, if you think about it, the two-way street of cultivating the relationship with God is I read my Bible and God speaks to me through his word, and I pray and I communicate with him. There's the two-way street. I don't know what your marriage is like, but my wife really likes it if I speak now and again. Like, she prefers that. Like, if articulate words come out, preferably not monosyllabic, she likes that. Especially if I talk not just about what I'm thinking, but what I'm feeling. There's a sense of she needs that from me. And in many ways, I need that from her. Sometimes in fewer words, but that's our deal, right? I need that from her. Can you imagine what a marriage would be like if you said nothing to your spouse? Nothing. Not even in anger. I mean nothing. And they said nothing back? Can you imagine the depth of your relationship if the only time you spoke was right before a meal? You said, hey, thanks for the food. And that's it? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you'd be in counseling instantly. Why? Because that's not a relationship. Like, I don't know what you think you got, but that's not a relationship. Why? Because a relationship assumes I'm going to communicate and you're going to communicate, and that's what reading your Bible and praying does. So if you show me a person who says they have a relationship with God and they do not read their Bible and they do not pray, what kind of relationship can we really assume we have? I'm not saying we can't know the Lord and do those things. I just say, I don't think you know him real well. And I think it could be so much more rich and so much better. And I don't say that to say shame on you. I say that to say, friend, you're missing out. You're missing out on a relationship with the God of the universe who really wants to know not just what you think but what you feel, and who's going to lean in and go, tell me more. And then it's going to use his word to communicate to you, and that relationship, as it begins to get traction, is a beautiful expression of what God longs for with us. But part of the reason we're insecure is that we don't really know how to pray. We don't really know where to pray. We don't know when to pray. We don't know in what posture should I pray. I've seen some people pray with their eyes open. I mean, how do you even do that? I mean, is that possible? Is that okay? We don't know to whom to pray. You ever seen somebody try to find the words? I was just watching the clip of Meet the Parents where he's trying to figure out how to pray. If you've seen that clip, I don't recommend the movie on its moral standing. But that clip is hilarious, and he's trying to figure out, who do you even pray to? And we've been there, but that's no excuse not to pray. We still need to figure out how. Interestingly enough, when you look at the gospel accounts, you see Jesus in multiple occasions in a very fascinating and diverse way praying. We see Jesus in Luke 3, and these are all from the gospel of Luke. You can just write the verses down. You don't need to flip there. In Luke 3:21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven opened. We see in Luke 5:16 that Jesus now was himself, he'd often slip away to the wilderness to pray. By the way, in Israel, when you hear wilderness, don't think forest mood of indoor. There's not a tree in sight. It's all rocks and caves. So he would sneak into a cave somewhere and pray. Luke 6, verse 12. It was at that time that he went off to the mountain now to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, it says that it happened while he was praying alone. The disciples now were with him, and they questioned him, and he says, who do the people say that I am? In Luke 9:28, it says some 8 days after saying these things, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus was constantly finding places where he could pray, which makes it fascinating to me because the model of discipleship for Jesus was not an intellectual model. Jesus never wrote a book, all right? He never said, hey, take notes on what I'm about to say. He showed them. And by showing them, he didn't say, I want you to know what I know. He said, I want you to live like me. I want you to be like me. Now, that's interesting in that in all that Jesus showed the disciples, they never asked him to teach them about anything except one thing. He healed the sick, and they never asked that he would teach them that. He restored sight to the blind, and they didn't think that was a cool trick to be learned. He walked on water. Nobody asked him to show him how to do that. He calmed the storm with the word of his mouth, and nobody said, can we do that? They didn't ask him to show them how to worship, how to make disciples. They didn't ask him to show them how to share their faith. They asked him one thing. Show us one thing. And it's in Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 1. One thing they ask him. And it says in Luke 11, 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, wherever that place was, after he'd finished, one of his disciples, we don't know which one, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John taught his disciples to pray, would you teach us to pray? Why would they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray? The same reason why when you were in elementary school and you were playing a pickup basketball game and this guy kept taking you to the hoop on the left side, on the left side, on the left side, you realize that dude can dribble with his left hand. Show me how to do that, because that's impressive. In this situation, Jesus doing all of the things Jesus did, they said, of all that we've seen, we want to learn how to pray like you pray, because we see something there. There's an intimacy that you have with the Father that we don't understand. There's a connection that you have that we want. Would you teach us how to pray? Notice, by the way, they don't say, teach us about prayer. Teach us the theology of prayer. They don't say that. They say, teach us to pray, meaning show us, not just the backstory. We want to do it. Now, they had seen an incredible picture of who Jesus was, and I think in this, he's going to now show them a prayer, I would suggest to you, pattern. I don't think this is a repeat after me pattern, and I'll show you why here in a second, but he shows them, I think, a pattern. Now, the reason I don't think it's a repeat after me is there's one other gospel account that records what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. That's in Matthew 6. Couched within the Sermon on the Mount is the same similar verse we're going to look at here in our time together in Luke. But in Matthew chapter 6, it's couched immediately following now by the idea of when you pray, how should you pray? If you want to flip there, turn to Matthew 6 just for a moment. Look at verses 5 and following of Matthew 6. Jesus is making now the comment to a religious group of people that really enjoyed looking religious. He makes the comment, chapter 6, verses 5 and following, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and to be on the street corners so that they might be seen by men. So the purpose of their prayer is really not to commune with God, but to look awesome in front of their buddies. Truly, he says, I say to you, they have their reward in full. He says, but you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. For your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Meaning you don't have to announce it. You just go pray. Go into the closet. Go into the back room. Go into the pantry. It doesn't matter. Just go pray. And in verse 7, he says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. So don't pray to be noticed by others. Don't pray publicly to draw attention to yourself, and don't use meaningless repetition. And yet, if I said to you, our Father who art in heaven, how many of you go, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The irony is we've taken the very thing the Lord said, oh, don't do that. And that's what we've done. And we've made it a rote, repetitious prayer. When I was playing football a long time ago, we used to pray this prayer before we went out every single game. And I can remember as a guy who didn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall, I knew this prayer. And I figured, well, hey, I mean, if he might get me a couple sacks, why not? You know, so we'd all pray this prayer. And I'd hear the murmuring of all my teammates praying this prayer. And then after the game, we're out, you know, drinking some Natty Light, you know, the really nice, expensive beer. And, you know, remembering, hey, look what God did kind of thing. Wrote repetitious prayer that meant nothing. And we've done that to what Jesus is saying. In Luke's passage, by the way, the brevity of the passage, I think, helps us create this framework. So let's walk through it. Luke 11 now. Jesus makes the comment when they ask, teach us how to pray. He says, okay, so when you pray, say this. Again, I don't think it's say this exact thing. He's saying this is how prayer goes. It starts with Father, hallowed be your name. Father implies intimacy. It implies a connection or a relationship. It's respectful. There's a privilege of a son or a daughter to call their father, Father. My kids, there's a lot of kids in the world, but there's only two who call me daddy, only two. And every once in a while, you know, they'll joke around and call me Brad. I'm like, you know what? Everybody else can call me that. You get to call me something else. And prayer begins with an acknowledgement, a respectful and intimate acknowledgement that we are connected to a heavenly Father. And he says, Father, hallowed, revered, sacred, holy be your name. Right off the bat, as Jesus begins to show them how to pray, it begins with God. Hallowed be your name, your renown, your glory. What that does is two things right off the bat. When you pray and you begin like that with who God is, it also puts you in check and reminds us of who we are not. So as I pray to Almighty God. He's the one I need, and I immediately humble myself before Him. And that's how prayer begins. That's the first of five petitions. Father, hallowed be your name. Second, he says, your kingdom come. What does that mean, your kingdom come? It would mean that we would pray that God would bring this world under his authority, under his reign, under his rule, that he would be Lord of all things. That when we see injustice, we say, God, would you reign? And one day we know you'll establish your throne forever. And sin will be dealt with, and evil will be dealt with in the meantime. God, we're just hunkering down, fighting the good fight. But one day, God, would your kingdom come? Third petition. He says, give us this day, or each day, our daily bread. Bread, a sign of provision. Give us every day just enough that we could survive. Enough of your presence. We submit to you. We trust you. God, would you provide as only you can whatever we need today? It proves our dependence. It affirms our contentment. It affirms our submission. Like the people of God through with Moses wandering in the wilderness, every day they woke up and God provided. And if they tried to take too much of what God had provided, it turned to worms. And every day they had to learn to trust God every day. Trust God every day. Trust God every day. How great it would be if we, the people of God, said, God, just today, as I start my day, would you just provide whatever I need, and I'll just trust you with whatever's going to happen. Some of it will be awesome. Some will be awful. But you know what, Lord? I trust you regardless. Just give me my daily bread, and let me be content with whatever portion you choose to feed me. Interesting when God provides, by the way, and we say, well, you know, Lord, that's good, but I appreciate this, but as soon as we say thank you, but we're really not thankful, are we? We need to just say, God, thank you for whatever my portion is. Give me my daily bread. Fourth petition. He says, and forgive us our sins. One of the reasons why I'm not a huge fan of calling this prayer the Lord's Prayer. I'd rather call it the disciples' prayer, because I don't think Jesus would have ever needed to pray this. Obviously, he's made like us in all things, yet found without sin. But he says, pray that we would ask the Father to forgive us our sins. Now, to the believer who is in Christ, the sins, in terms of the penalty of sin, has been dealt with on the cross. We've already, by receiving Jesus, have accepted his righteousness, our sin imputed to his account when Jesus died on the cross, and he said, it is finished. The penalty of sin is paid for. So why would we pray for forgiveness from sin if the penalty was paid for, because the relationship still needs to be pursued. In 1 John chapter 1, John says this. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced now to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." What does that mean? It means there's an ongoing struggle in our lives to be obedient to God. And when we're obedient to God, great. But when we're disobedient and we sin, we need to pray for forgiveness from the Father to restore the relationship. The penalty is dealt with, but the relationship needs to be restored. And if we confess, he restores it. And there's an ongoing process of that. Remember, a prayerless people is a prideful people. So literally just yesterday, I'm driving down the street. I'm driving down Maple. I hit the Maple Creek school zone. I downshift to 25. This guy comes up on my backside and he's like, "Give me one of these in the mirror." And I'm a little frustrated by that. So I go, "Well, come on then, you know, pull around me." And so he pulls up and I rolled my window down. I go, "It's a school zone." And I was mad. "It's a school zone." And he goes, "There's no kids out here." "But the building's full of kids," you know, is what I told the guy. So I go home and I Google it. Sure enough, the guy's right. So you know what? I need to spend time with the Lord and say, "Lord, that was anger. I shouldn't have done that." This guy is probably like, "Oh, great, pastor," you know. But that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. To keep a short account with the Lord and say, "God, forgive me. Yesterday, I yelled at that dude." God's like, "I remember," you know. See, that's the thing. The Lord knows. He's omnipresent and omniscient. He already knows what it is you did. So just like he called to Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, "Where are you, Adam?" It's not like he's, you know, lost you. It's not like he forgot. He's wanting to know, will you be honest? And if you're honest, what do? You preserve relationship. And if you lie about it or hide it, what happens? Relationship is separate. The penalty is still paid for, but you cannot have a relationship with dishonesty. The principles are universal. That goes both for the Lord and in life, right? So he says, forgive us our sins. A daily recognition of his holiness, of our sinfulness, of our need to confess to him, to rest in his finished work. And in light of that, that should change the way we live. Notice he says, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What does that mean? Well, to whom those who have been forgiven, we ought to therefore forgive. And so the suggestion would be then, because we have been the recipients of incredible grace, maybe we should give grace and not yell at the dude who's driving behind me as I'm going down the street. Maybe there's a better response than that. Maybe if there's someone in our life that has wronged us, maybe we could forgive them. Why? Because you've been forgiven. And if we've been forgiven much, should we not love much and reflect who God is in our world? By the way, that happens through prayer. That will not happen with a good self-talk principle, all right? That doesn't happen because you finally had enough vanilla in your latte. It happens because you seek the Lord and you say, "God, I get it. You've forgiven me much. I need to quit being a jerk." That's the way that works. Now he says on the fifth and final petition, "And lead us not into temptation." One of the things that the disciples understood, or at least I think we're growing in their understanding of, is how deeply embedded sin was in their life. Like, they got it. They lived downwind of themselves where the religious leaders didn't. And what Jesus is encouraging here is a sense of dependence upon the Lord, a recognition of their struggle, a recognition and confession that they were at any moment capable of being tempted. Point of clarification, does God tempt with sin? Now we have to be careful. In James chapter 1, James is very clear. He says, "Let no one say when you're tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when we are led away and enticed by our own lust. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has seized us but what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he'll provide a way of escape or a way out. Those two passages tell me that I'm not lured into sin by God. God's not like, come over here. Can you handle this? That's not the way it works. Typically, situations arise and I'm the one who's led away by my own lust to go look. It's not God's fault. But when there is a temptation, God always is faithful to provide a way out. So what he's praying for here or suggesting to them is, lead us not into temptation, meaning, Lord, as we're being led along in life, show us the way out. Don't let ourselves, our flesh, get the best of us. If there's a situation that's happening where temptation is present, would you give us the fortitude of mind, the strength, and the courage to find the way out and flee from it? Would you protect us from ourselves? Would you protect us from this world? Would you protect us from Satan? Would you not allow us to be led into an ambush? That's what he's praying. So, that is the Lord's Prayer. So what does that mean, like, in a practical way? Does that mean when we go to pray, we have to go, okay, let's start. Father, hallowed be your name. I mean, is that the way it works? And I say, no, I don't think so. So what does the pattern look like? I would just say this. Look, prayer starts with God. You pray to God. And you say, God, I'm coming to you. Why? Because you're awesome, all right? You spoke this world into existence, which is stinking cool. You're sovereign, you're almighty, I'm gonna talk about him, who he is, his attributes, his character, his renown, his power. I'm gonna talk about him. I'm gonna go there first, okay? And then I'm gonna confess my need for him to provide for me because I don't have what it takes. My need for his provision. My need for just daily vitality. So in starting with him, it puts me in the proper place. And then I'm going to go through the list. Lord, here's the things I got going on in my life that probably aren't very pleasing to you. There was this one, and then this one, and then this one, and then this one, and then this one. And in the back of your mind, you'll hear, and that one. Oh, right, and that one, okay? And you're going to confess both the oopses and the open rebellion. And you just confess it to the Lord. Because in light of the cross, we are accepted by a loving God who's already paid the penalty for sin. He's not ashamed of you. He's not going to rub your nose in it like a stubborn puppy, okay? He's going to accept you. Why? Because it's grace. Don't take advantage of grace, but it's grace. And so we confess. And then we pray that we would represent his name well and be able to forgive others. Why? Because we've been forgiven. So, God, I shouldn't be angry like that. That's not right. That's a sign of something going on deeper inside. I need to deal with that. God, would you help me deal with that? Because I don't have the strength to deal with that, God. So would you do something in that? But it's also to represent his name well, that we would live holy, that our lives would be holy, that we would accurately reflect him and who he is, to have the wisdom to see temptation coming. Proverbs chapter 7 has always haunted me, by the way. It's a proverb that talks about an old man standing behind the lattice, watching out at the young man who lacks sense, and he goes by her corner. It's a story of adultery or of lust indulged in, but the contrast is fascinating because you could just see it's like a bad horror movie. This guy's in a bad place at a bad time, and you're like, no, sure enough, he gets swallowed by it. So to pray that God would give us the wisdom to see temptation as it's coming and give us the courage to look away, to strength to find the way out. That's how you pray. And you go, well, wait a minute, I need some more detail. The Bible's not going to give you a ton of detail. It's not going to give you what you're looking for in terms of, okay, repeat after me. That's not the way it works. You say, well, why not? Well, the same way it doesn't work if I come home and quote what you said to your wife to my wife. Because you said it to your wife doesn't mean that my wife wants to hear what you said. My wife wants to hear what I think and what I feel. And so when I speak to my wife, I need to tell her what's on my heart and my mind, not yours. It's the same with God. So you can open a prayer book and you can turn to a prayer for the day and you can read the prayer for the day, and that's fine. And I can open a poem book, and I can, well, she'd probably like poems. You think, you know what I mean, though. And I could read some rote thing, but if it's not from the heart, it doesn't have the benefit. And so the point is simply this. How we pray is about lifting God up. It's about putting us in our proper place, trusting him for his provision, praying for deliverance from temptation, that we would honor him. In whatever language is yours, that's how you pray. Well, what about when do you pray? Well, I would say pray anytime. In fact, I would say pray all the time. The Bible tells you to pray without ceasing, which is where the guilt comes in. Because people go, oh, I could never pray without ceasing, so I'll just never pray. I'm like, no, don't go that far. Understand the point. You can pray anytime. You could pray all the time. But at least pray more than you do now. Just pray. So then, well, where do I pray? Anywhere. Everywhere. Jesus prayed in the wilderness and on the mountain and in the river while getting baptized. He prayed in the temple. He prayed in a garden. It doesn't matter where you pray. It just matters that you pray. So pray anywhere, wherever you feel like praying. People say, oh, no, I could never. I'm like, pray while you're driving your car. It might help you. You may not yell at the guy in the school zone. Pray when you're on a tractor, okay? Pray when you're going for a walk or riding your tandem. Pray when you're hiking. Pray when you're out in your garden. Pray when you're at the office getting another cup of coffee. Pray when you're filling up your water bottle. My wife likes to pray while she's falling asleep. So praying and sleeping, she calls it preeping. So preep if you want to. It's great. Wherever, whenever, however. So what's the posture to pray? Do I need to kneel? There are passages that tell you, I bow my knee to the Father. So do you need to kneel? No, you can, but you don't have to. Can I stand? Sure. Can I have my eyes open? Yeah. Can I raise my hands? Sure. Can I do this? Yes. Do whatever you want. You can put yourself in sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't matter. The posture doesn't matter because it's not the posture in which you're praying. It's to whom you are praying. So pray however you want. Just pray. Just pray. Just pray. You say, well, I'm not very good at praying. It's because you don't pray. So pray. Well, how long should I pray? However long you want to. And then do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. I remember talking to my wife for the first time romantically and feeling like a total goober. Total goober. You ever felt like that? But you know what? I sit down with my wife now and we can talk at a whole different level. Why? Because 16 years later, we've been sharing life together. She knows what she's got in me, and I know I got more than I deserve. And in that, we now are sharing. That's the relationship with God. So I spend time with God and I pray. And sometimes I have great times in prayer. Sometimes it's awful. I sat this morning, I read a chapter of my Bible. I was like, okay. You know, I'm like, nothing. Thanks. All right, Lord. Well, hey, I was here. I was sat down. I spent time with you. I went to pray, and my mind's like, I'm like, well, that was not my best day. But that's okay, because you know what? I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And I'm going to do it again tomorrow. I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And you know what? My relationship with God is going to grow even if I think it's awful. Even if I leave my time with God going, that's it? That's all you got? Like, I didn't hear angelic voices. I didn't see the skies roll back like a cloud. I didn't hear nothing. But that's okay, because I'll be there tomorrow. And that's the relationship with God. Now, instead of telling, by the way, someone that you'll pray for them, can I just give you a hot sports opinion since you're stuck? Would you just pray for them? Somebody's like, hey, man, pray for me, you know, such and such. You're like, oh, I totally will. No, you won't. No, you won't. And I won't either. Right? I get those all the time. Hey, pray for my friend's aunt's dog. Like, I'm sorry. Who? You know? If there's a situation where somebody's like, hey, I'm really struggling, would you pray for me? Just go, yeah, right now. Let's pray. And just pray for them right then and there. It's one of the best things you could do. You don't have to pray for an hour and a half. Just pray short right there. That'd be super helpful. And look, when you wake up in the morning, just pray. And as you're driving in your car, pray. And as you get to your office or whatnot, just pray. And if you have a moment in between clients, pray. And if you get another drink of water, pray. And just short. And just see what the Lord begins to do. Because as I spend time with the Lord, what I realize is over time, My prayer life gets better, and yours will too, and over time, I'm thankful for the privilege of doing life with the Lord. Because there's times I'll read his word and I'm like, how did you know? How did you know? That is exactly what I needed. And there's other times, like I mentioned this morning, where I'm like, but that's okay. Let me give you a couple practical things as I wrap up. If you're not in a life group, you need to get in a life group. Why? Because you'll learn to pray. Because we're going to be talking about this very thing every single time life groups get together. There's a group of people that like to get together at various campuses and pray during services. They call it the engine room. I think it's a brilliant idea, where they just say, we're going to tuck away in a room while whoever's preaching is preaching, and we'll just pray that God would speak through a donkey. And I'm so thankful that people understand that unless they pray, we got nothing. I'd like to see a group of men raise up. No offense to the ladies, but I'd like to see the dudes raise up and grab whatever guy's going to be speaking that night and huddle up with him about 10 minutes before the service starts and pray for a miracle. I'd love to see that. I think that would be fantastic. And I'd love to see the normal, everyday culture of our church be a culture that we wake up and we spend time in our Bibles, we understand how we're doing spiritually, and we're doing something about that, and we pray. And you say, that's it? Like, I was expecting something awesome. I go, well, that's it. But I'll tell you what, if you'll wake up, spend time with God, and learn to pray, everything will change. Everything. Now, the circumstances may not change, but everything in here will change. Let's pray. Father, I do just ask that you would help us to get better at praying. It sounds so lame to say it that way, but Father, we just don't feel adequate in prayer. And so we pray that you would help us, that you'd show us, that we would begin to model what dependence upon you could really look like. And that, Lord, our lives would begin to reflect a communication from you to us through your word and from us to you through prayer, not just of what we think, but how we feel, and that, God, that relationship would be cultivated. And, Lord, that you would give us just rich times with you, moments in the car, moments at a sunset, moments as we're walking in the park or walking our dog or on a bike ride or whatever, where we could just, in a moment, just say, God, I lift you up. You're awesome, and we're not, and we need you, and so would you provide for us? We'll just be dependent upon you and try to reflect your awesomeness to our neighbors and our friends. Just pray that you'd help us, God, to be holy because you are. And we just pray it in Jesus' name, and that's how we do it. And so, Father, bless us, I pray, as we learn to do just that. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.